Well, that is a great story. It's a story that almost everybody knows at least something about. I mean, it's been on Broadway, right? It's been the Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Well, I think one of the reasons that we are so familiar with it is because it's really the human story. It's a story that we can all find ourselves in. But the story that I read to the kids just now was just the abridged version. It was at the very beginning and the very end, and it left out all the juicy stuff in the middle. And so I want to tell the rest of the story today. But as I tell the story, I want to invite you to look at your own life and see, where do I fit? Where does your story fit into the Joseph story? And then even bigger than that, I want to see if we can see how the Joseph story fits into the big God story that we're looking at this fall. So the story begins with a vision. It begins with a dream. But the dream really started 2 weeks ago when Pastor Mark took us into the garden. Because in the garden, what we see is God's dream for God's creation. God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve stand naked before God and each other, unashamed, in harmony with each other and with creation. You see, that is God's dream for God's creation. But that dream turned to a nightmare. As fear and hatred turned to violence, and Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was so jealous of Abel that he murdered Abel. And for the thousands of years following that story, we've been caught in this human story of hatred and fear and violence. So thousands of years go by, and we come to the next vision, the next dream that we saw last week, where God gave a vision to Abram, and he said to Abram, "I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to all nations." God's dream for God's creation. Then we come to today. A 17-year-old boy has a dream. And in this dream, all of his older brothers bow down to him. Now, if you had had that dream, would you have told your brothers about the dream? I mean, yes. I tell you what. I still cannot decide if Joseph is arrogant or just stupid. But he tells them the dream. And of course, they hate him for it, and they sell him into slavery. So now here's the rest of the story. Scene one. Joseph is sold as a slave in Egypt. Now, there is nothing good about slavery, period. But as far as slave gigs go, Joseph's was about as good as you can get, because he was the chief household servant of a powerful guy named Potiphar. But Potiphar's wife was bored, and she thought that Potiphar had bought her a new plaything, and she tried to seduce Joseph. But Joseph resisted her and said no. So she got mad, and so she went to Potiphar and said to Potiphar, she lied to Potiphar and accused Joseph of trying to rape her. Well, of course, Potiphar is upset by this. And so he takes his slave, Joseph, and he puts him in prison. Can it get any lower than that? A slave in prison. That is a pretty dark pit. You wonder what Joseph was thinking when he was in the bottom of that pit? God, when you gave me that dream, did you get the wrong number? I mean, how in the world could my brothers possibly bow down to me when I'm down here in the lowest, darkest place? Have you ever been in this pit? You know, have you ever been in that place where you look around at our world today and you see all the violence and the hatred? We live in a world where one dumb little YouTube video can spark violence around the globe and get an ambassador murdered. That's messed up. And you wonder, God, how can your vision of peace ever come to fruition? Well, I asked you to put your story into Joseph's story. You know, I wish I could hear every one of your stories. Someday, maybe. But right now, I want to tell you how my story fits into Joseph's story. My story starts with a vision, too. It was February of 2007. We lived in Las Vegas. I had come out of 12 years of ministry that was very difficult, and I vowed I would never be a pastor again. That's a different story. But there I was. I was laying in bed in February. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I remember it was 3 o'clock because it was such a freaky experience that I had to look at the clock, and it just burned in my memory. So I'm laying in bed, my eyes open like I had been woken up from sleep, and I hear a voice. And it said, "Steve, move to Minnesota and get your PhD. It's just happened. I look over at Lana, and she's like, she has no idea. So what do you do in that moment when God speaks to you? You answer. Lord, have you met my wife? The one who vowed to never move to Minnesota? Well, I didn't get much sleep the rest of that night. So the next morning, we get up, and as a family, we went on a walk through our neighborhood. The warm sun beating on our face, light jackets on, in February. So I'm like, okay, Lord, here goes. So I said, "Hey, Lana, guess what happened to me last night?" Fully expecting her to say, "You know, tonight, take a sleeping pill." But she blew my mind. And she said, "Well, if that's what God wants us to do, I'm not going to stand in the way." Okay. I called my parents. I said, "Hey, we're moving to Minnesota." We put our house on the market in March of 2007. March came. April, May, June, not even a nibble. The price keeps going down and going down. July came along, and my kids had always said, "Hey, we'd love to spend the summer with our grandparents up in Minnesota." So we said, "Well, let's just take a vacation, go up there, look for houses." And we moved our two middle children in with my parents, thinking, "We'll be right back." We went back to Vegas. August went by. Our kids started school at Coon Rapids, and we weren't there. September, October, the price just keeps going down and down. It had been 3 months that we were apart from our two kids. And Lana and I just said, "We can't do this anymore. We know God has told us to go to Minnesota." So we took all of our stuff, moved it up here, put all of our junk into a storage unit in Coon Rapids, and moved in with my parents. All 6 of us, and a dog, and 2 birds. November, December, January. Now, a year earlier, it had been a year since I had pre-qualified for a loan. And now a year later, because I moved, I lost most of my clients. I was working, trying to be a freelance illustrator. My mortgage broker said, "You won't qualify for a loan." So it was a January morning. I was sitting there in my parents' living room, looking out the back window into the pitch darkness, and the thermometer read 18 below zero. And I was recounting things. I once had a big office in a huge church. And now, I'm 39 years old. I draw funny pictures for a living. I have no work. I sleep on the couch in my parents' basement. And I will be here forever. Now, I know compared to Joseph's pit, Mine was still luxurious, but for me, it was dark. Have you ever been there? I look up and I say, God, did you get the wrong number when you told me to move to Minnesota and get a PhD? I can't afford that. I don't even know where to go. Well, Joseph's story got better. Scene two. How did Joseph survive in that pit? He just did what he did. He worked hard. He bloomed where he was planted. And he soon fell into good favor with the prison guards. And he was interpreting people's dreams. And he was so good at it that one day the Pharaoh had a dream, and they brought Joseph in front of the Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream correctly. And because of that interpretation, he came up with a plan to save the empire from starvation. And the Pharaoh believed in Joseph and put Joseph in charge of storing up the grain for 7 years so that when the 7 years of famine come, everyone would have food. So suddenly, Joseph goes from the pit to the palace, and he is the second most powerful man in the world. Enter his older brothers. They were hungry because of the famine, and they come before Joseph. Can you imagine that scene? Joseph's big brothers know exactly what they did to Joseph, and they beg him to forgive them. And Joseph stands in front of them, and he says these incredible words. He says, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." What would you have done? I mean, what was your favorite movie where the bad guys get it at the end? I mean, I would have been like, yeah, I really want to see what it's like to be a slave. But not Joseph. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. And as I was studying this passage, I was looking at that word intended, and I thought, that's an interesting word. So I started researching and studying it, and I realized we've seen this word before. We saw this word last week. When the story of Abram, because when Abram and God were talking about God's promise, the last line of our passage said, Abram believed God, and God reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. The word reckoned is the exact same Hebrew word as intended in our story today. It's a strange word, hard to translate, but it has this idea of how you see things, envisioning something. And that's when it hit me. It's all about vision. It's all about the dream. Joseph's brothers intended it. They envisioned it for evil. But how did Joseph see it? You know what's interesting is that Scripture does not tell us that Joseph forgave them. What did Joseph do? He wept with them. He saw the evil. It was messed up. And that didn't change. But instead, what he did was he rose above the circumstances of evil. And he saw it through God's eyes of vision and God's dream of peace. And he said, God intended it for good. You know, my story got better too. It didn't get perfect. I lost my house 4 years later in a short sale. I have family issues just like everybody else. But I just did all I could do in the moment. And my dad introduced me to Pastor Mark. And Pastor Mark invited me to consult with you. And you welcomed my family with open arms and a warm heart. And God used you to call me back into ministry. And you know, there was a point in time where I just said, okay, God, this is where I am. And I surrendered myself to God's will and to this church. And I said, I will become an ELCA pastor. You know what Pastor Mark said? You know, Steve, I think you should consider getting your PhD. It's like, oh, okay. And we found out that Luther Seminary has a PhD program in exactly what I wanted to study. And it's free. I have a fellowship. They actually pay me a little bit of money to study with them. And someone from my past randomly called up the church and said, you know what, I really feel like God wants me to help Steve to be able to not have to work in freelance anymore. And so I want to make up the difference. So someone is supporting me so that I can focus on being a pastor and being in the PhD program. Now, 5 years ago, when I was in the pit of January, if you would have told me that 5 years from now, you're going to be a fully rostered ELCA pastor and in your second year of a PhD program, I'd have told you you were nuts. I would have said, all of this is just evil. The housing market crash, the problems I had in past ministry, it's just evil and I'm lost. But you know what? God intended it for good. And you're part of that. So where are you today? Where are you in this story? What's the muck that's swirling around you? You know, I hope that we at Grace can be a community that together, that when all of the human stuff swirls around us, which it does and it will, that we will be people that will be like Joseph, that can rise above the circumstance and see it through God's eyes, to dream God's dream of peace on earth. That's the kind of people God's calling us to be right here in Andover. Would you stand with me and pray? Lord, your dream is huge, and it seems impossible to us. Give us the faith. Give us the courage to see the good in the midst of all of the evil. Help us to be a ministry of grace here in the heart of Andover. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One.